Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Unchained. This five-week series takes a look at Paul's letter to Philemon. The background of this letter, a runaway slave meets Paul and is converted and then sent back to his old master but with hopes of no longer being a slave, is simply amazing. But even more amazing is the gospel, where true freedom is found and through which all of us can become unchained. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning, we're going to begin a new series on the book of Philemon. We're going to go through the whole book of Philemon. We're going to take 5 weeks. We're calling this series Unchained for a whole variety of reasons that will become apparent. I'm going to go over a little bit of the background of the book this morning, but we'll also have the introductory video that just played out on the website, and it's kind of got the basic story. Stephanie made a little storybook for the parents with young kids. You could even go through it with them just to help them understand the whole story of Philemon and Onesimus and what's happening in this book. It's an amazing book and story. So today we'll begin, and our text for today is Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. As always, the text will be up on the screen. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, though I'll kind of point some things out for you to help you understand a little bit of some of the Greek under it so you can see some of the terms are the same. So Philemon 1, 1 to 3. Hear now the word of your Savior, your Redeemer. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we're beginning today a series on the book of Philemon, so I wanted to start with a question. If you have ever heard a series on the book of Philemon, raise your hand. We got like two or three out of the whole church. How many of you can remember hearing a teaching out of the book of Philemon? Okay, if you look around, you can see this is not a book that is taught very much. It is a book that is oftentimes neglected, and there are reasons why that happens. It's a very, very small book. There's 335 words in the whole book in Greek, just 335 words. It's a personal letter, which is part of why it's so short, and so there would be a question of, well, does this really apply to me? Because obviously Paul wrote a lot of churches. Paul wrote letters to Timothy and Titus, but they were really about the church. This is uniquely, in the New Testament, a letter between one individual and another that's not really even intended for the whole church. Even though Paul includes the church in the greeting, it's very clear all the pronouns in the body of the letter are singular. From Paul, singular, to Philemon, singular. They're quite individual. So there's a question that comes up then. Does it really apply to me? I mean, Paul's writing a letter to a friend 2,000 years ago. Does that apply to me? And however, what I hope to get us to see here is, despite those facts, Philemon is an amazing story. Some of it's the backstory of a man named Onesimus, who we're going to meet in this book. And it is full of the gospel. And it is full of gospel applications, because what Philemon is uniquely about is how does the gospel apply to a situation that's very, very difficult. I'll be going over what that is, the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. How deeply does the gospel penetrate into our lives? How much does it actually transform and shape and change the way you and I live our everyday lives? That at first blush to many of these people would have seemed to have little to do with the gospel. Yet Paul's belief is the gospel changes everything. It touches, everything it touches is shifted and changed and transformed. So how does that apply? So today we begin this series, Unchained. Now, Unchained is this letter to Philemon. And what I want to do is I want to go over first a quick overview of kind of the letter and its circumstances. What's going on here? Because this is really important. It's important in all the New Testament letters, but it's especially important here. You won't understand the letter if you can't kind of piece together the background. So let's talk about what the background is. First thing is, when this letter is written, Paul is in chains. He is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Now, we know this because he uses this reference four times in this short little letter of 335 words. Four times Paul refers to the fact that he's a prisoner. He begins by saying in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, he says, I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And then in verse 23, he says, Epaphras, who is my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So, Paul has clearly been arrested. And this means, from what we know of the life of Paul, most likely he's either on his way to Rome when he wrote a number of his letters, or he is in Rome from which he wrote several letters. Now, there are a few scholars who argue that actually there's an unknown time where Paul was in prison in Ephesus, and they argue that this letter would have fallen into that time frame. There are reasons why they do that. However, we don't have any record of Paul being in prison in Ephesus. There's no tradition about that. It seems highly unlikely, and most likely, for reasons I'm going to go into in just a moment, Paul's in Rome. He's not even on the way. Paul is in Rome. He is chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard. They are holding him prisoner while he's awaiting his trial before Caesar. And Paul is writing to Philemon, who's a church leader in Colossae. Notice in Philemon 1, 1 and 2, he says, you know, I'm writing to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. And then at the end, he mentions, and to the church that meets in your home. So Philemon is probably a church leader. He hosted it in his home, which means he's probably a fairly wealthy believer. And he probably lives in Colossae for reasons we're going to explain. Paul doesn't actually say that in this letter, but for reasons I'm about to explain, Philemon appears to be a church leader in the Lycus Valley, probably in Colossae. Here's the reasons why we think that it's written at the same time as the letter to the Colossians and sent back there. Number one, Paul's in prison while writing both letters. Now, that's true of a good number of letters, so that wouldn't let you narrow it down that much. But it is true, clear that he's in prison in both letters. Number two, Timothy is mentioned in both Colossians and Philemon in the opening, but he's mentioned a special way. He is called in both cases Timothy the brother. Not my fellow worker, not my co-worker in Christ Jesus, not my son Timothy. Timothy the brother, and it's the only times that Timothy is referred to in that way, and it's in the opening to Colossians and in Philemon. Furthermore, and probably now we're really getting to the meat of it, in the book of Colossians, at the end of it, when Paul does what he always does and says, so-and-so sends greetings, and this person sends greetings, and this person sends greetings, there are six people that send greetings to the Colossians. Five of those six send greetings back to Philemon at the end of this letter. So there's only six in Colossians, and five of them are sending greetings back to Philemon, which means five of those six people, at least, are still with Paul in his imprisonment. That's very rare because Paul sent people back and forth all the time. It's highly unlikely those five would still be with him if it were at a different time. And furthermore, and this is why it ties into Philemon being from Colossae, they apparently know Philemon. Which means they also knew the Colossian church and they knew Philemon, so probably the two are co-located. Next point is there's this guy mentioned in Philemon 1:2, Archippus, who we don't know a whole lot about. Paul just says he's a fellow soldier, which means apparently he was a co-worker of Paul. He went out and helped Paul do gospel ministry. Archippus is only mentioned two places in the entire New Testament, Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, and Colossians 4:17, where Paul says, tell Archippus, make sure you take care of the work I sent word for you to take care of, whatever that work was. So he's in both of these letters, which means they're probably written at the same time and written back to the same place. Finally, there's this guy Onesimus, who is a runaway slave I'll be talking about in a minute. He's only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. In the book of Philemon, and then he is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4:9 that he's the guy bringing the letter back to the Colossians, and he's spoken of as being one of you, but he's a faithful brother in Christ Jesus. So for all of these reasons, it's pretty clear Philemon is a church leader in the area of Colossae, and Paul is sending back a letter to the Colossians, and he's sending a personal letter to this man, Philemon, because, as I just mentioned, there's an ex-slave, a runaway slave named Onesimus, showing up with the letter to the Colossians. And Philemon, as I'm about to tell you, is Onesimus' owner. So what are we going to do about that? So what's going on here? So why is Paul writing it? Well, he's writing it because Philemon had owned this slave named Onesimus. And Philemon was a friend of Paul's. Paul actually never had been to Colossae, but Ephesus is only 100 miles away, and Paul evangelized the entire valley there. And probably Philemon had become a believer through Paul's ministry, went back to Colossae, was part of the team that evangelized the Colossians, and he set a church up there, and he had owned a slave named Onesimus. And apparently, Onesimus decided he didn't want to be a slave anymore, so he ran away. And if Paul's in Rome, it appears what happened is Onesimus thought, well, I'm getting out of this little town of Colossae. I got to figure out where to go. Where better to go than to Rome, where there's over 1 million people among whom I can get lost, and nobody will know who I am. So he apparently gets on a ship. He's probably stolen some stuff from Philemon to pay for all of this. He gets travel on a ship. He shows up in Rome, and in the providence of God, probably one of Paul's companions, but he runs into somebody who knows him. And they take him to Paul, and Paul preaches the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus responds to the gospel, and he converts. But now there's an interesting situation, because Roman law dictates you have to send the slave back to his master. That's what the law dictates. Furthermore, Paul seems to think that that's just the right thing that he would have to do. But what's going to happen is Paul says, well, I got to write a letter to the Colossians anyway, because I've gotten report back that there's apparently some trouble brewing in the church back there with some heresy. So I'm going to write a letter, and here's what we're going to do, Onesimus. I'm going to hand it to you, and you're going to get back on a ship, and you're going to go back to Colossae, and there's going to be a very uncomfortable moment when you look out at the church as you're handing the letter over, and there's Philemon, your owner, who's going to say, hello, Onesimus, where have you been? And where's all my stuff that you took? That's the situation that's going on here. Notice in Colossians 4:9, this is how I'm piecing this together. If you look in Colossians 4:9, Paul says this, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So Onesimus is clearly going back to Colossians, to the Colossians, and he's going to have a letter with him. But then in verses 10 and 11 of Philemon, we see the same name. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Now notice here what Paul's telling Philemon is, he became my son while I was in chains, which means he became a believer. There's a play on words. The name Onesimus means, is built around the word useful and useless, okay? And so that's what's going on in the play words. Paul says, look, I know he was useless to you before. He stole your stuff. He ran away. He seemed useless, but I'm sending back Onesimus. I'm sending back a guy who's useful to you now, because he's become a brother in Christ Jesus. And I want you to know something, Philemon. He is near and dear to me. He is dear to my heart. The word there where he's my very heart, he's my guts. Deep down inside, I'm aching as I send this guy back to you, Philemon. Now, if you've listened to what I just said, folks, this is pretty high drama. What if you, as a young believer, said, Paul calls you in one day and says, Onesimus, are you really glad you ran into me here in Rome? I am, Paul. Are you glad I told you the gospel? I really am, Paul. Are you grateful for the salvation you have in Christ? Paul, I'm so thankful. Good. I want you to go back to your master, and I want you to carry this letter back, and let's see what happens. See, then that's when Onesimus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I hear the Lord calling me further west. This is not easy, folks. Because if he goes back, what could Philemon by law do to him? I mean, he could punish him. He could, at a minimum, say, okay, because Paul, I'm not going to beat you or anything. I'm taking you back. You're going to be a slave again. You think Onesimus wants that? Do you think Paul wants that? Paul's not just buttering up with language here. Paul's saying, this guy's my son. This guy, he tells the Colossians, this guy's a good brother. I have already seen this guy. God's doing something in this guy. But I'm sending him back to you, Philemon, and I'm going to trust you to do what will seem to be right. So, how's Paul going to write that letter? If you're Paul, and you got to write this letter back to Philemon, what do you say? And you need to understand something. You might say today, we would just simply say, well, slavery's wrong. But that's not the way anybody in the Roman Empire thinks. Most Christians haven't worked through implications of the gospel. Philemon has probably not even thought through what does it mean that he's a believer and he has slaves, other than I should treat them well. So what do you say in that situation? How do you make your appeal? What's going to happen to Onesimus, and for us, how does the gospel apply to a situation like this? As we're starting this series, I want you to think, how many of you in here, in light of we went through relationships earlier this year, you don't have to raise your hands for this one, how many of you have had relationships that seem to be a mess? How many of you have relationships where you had a slave who you owned and he stole a bunch of stuff and ran away from you? There's a mess. How does the gospel apply? Does it apply? Or is it pie in the sky in the future? We'll all get there and Philemon and Onesimus will gather around the throne and be friends one day. Or does it apply to now? That's the question we want to look at. And we begin today, just these couple of short verses, as we're looking at Unchained, I want you to see that Paul is unchained by grace. And that's central to this whole letter. Grace of God, the gospel of God, you can't understand Paul's appeal. You can't understand what we have good reason to believe happens as a result of this letter apart from the gospel. Notice Paul begins again. He mentions he's in chains four times. Okay? Now, Paul in other places says, remember my chains, whatever, but you'll get whole long letters and there'll be one mention of Paul's chains. In fact, this is a large portion. I looked it up today. This is 20% of Paul's references to being imprisoned in the entire New Testament, in this 335-word document. So Paul's going out of his way to keep rattling the chains a little bit and pointing out, I'm chained. Okay, notice what he says in, again, verse 1, 9, 10, and 23. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In verse 9, I'm also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In verse 10, Onesimus became my son while I was in chains. In verse 23, Epaphras is my fellow prisoner. And notice he not only says this four times, but I want you to notice most letters that Paul does, how does he begin his letters? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And the second most common way he starts is Paul, a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus. It's the same word, doulos, of Christ Jesus. But notice in Philemon 1:1 here, how does he start? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The little word is Paul, one who's in chains for Christ Jesus, one who's chained up for Christ Jesus. This is the only letter Paul opens this way. Even though we have many letters Paul wrote while he's in prison, we know he's in prison because he'll later on mention, remember my chains, or you know, this is the gospel for which I'm in chains. Here, he starts the whole letter off this way. He's clearly making a point, Philemon, I'm in chains. Okay, I know Onesimus is running around free right now, but I want you to understand something. I'm in chains. And Paul's in chains for what reason? For Christ and the gospel. Paul's not broken a law. He's not a runaway slave. He's a freed man. He's a Roman citizen. He's in chains for Christ in the gospel. Notice in verse 1 he says, I'm Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And in verse 9 he says, I am Paul, an old man and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 23 it's Epaphras, a fellow prisoner of Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. Now, this does not mean Jesus is sitting here putting us in chains. He's saying it's because of Christ. Because I and Epaphras are servants of Christ and we are out doing the work of the gospel, for that reason we're in chains. We know from reading the book of Acts why Paul's in chains. Paul's in chains because of the riot at the temple and he appealed to Caesar and he did all that. Epaphras is one of his co-workers who apparently is very much like Paul because he's wound up in prison too. So he was just going along with Paul, but he's ended up in prison, and they're both doing it for Christ Jesus. They are in chains for the gospel. The gospel that sets you and I free slapped Paul in chains. Because to serve the gospel, Paul was willing to be chained up. And he spent a good chunk of time chained up because of the gospel. But here's what I want you to see. Who's the freest man we're going to meet in the entire letter to Philemon? It's Paul. There's nobody freer in the whole city of Rome than Paul. Because he may be chained to a Praetorian guard, but the gospel of God's grace has set him free. And you can chain his wrist, you can chain his ankles, it does not matter. He is free. And so notice Philemon 1:3, Paul begins by pronouncing this blessing, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a typical blessing in Paul's letters. This is the way he starts them, and it's really a unique Christian blessing. Greek letters oftentimes started with grace. Hebrew letters started with peace. Paul is the guy who headed up saying, no, the gospel is grace and peace. We have the gospel because of grace, and the gospel is what gives us the peace of God. And please understand, these are not throwaway words. It's so easy for you and I to read this letter and say, well, I can kind of skip the first couple verses because Paul usually says the same thing. Yeah, I know grace and peace and Christ Jesus and all that. Don't do that. Everything else in this letter is because of grace and peace. Paul could have skipped it. Paul could have just jumped right into the issue, but he doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that because the grace of God has changed everything. The gospel tells you and I that it is the grace of God that saves us. Paul is free because even though he's in chains at this moment, Paul realizes, I spent much of my life trying to earn the favor of God. I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. I was so zealous for the law that I even tried to persecute the church. And at the end of it all, I recognized it brought me nothing before God. And though I claimed to be free, though I said I belonged to no man, yet I was actually bound up. And only in the gospel did Paul become free. And so that's why Paul, grace runs through his letters, because it is that which has unchained Paul. It is that which has set him free. And the outcome, the overflow of that grace in the gospel is peace. The Hebrew word is shalom, and that's the full orb concept we're talking about. It's not just that I'm no longer at hostility with God. I am under the blessing of God. I am in a right standing with God, and everything is as it should be. And it's the overflow of it being as it should be between me and God is, no matter what else is going on around me, it's as it should be here on this earth. And Paul can write that as he's having to rattle the chain to move his arm around to put it down. Now you need to consider that, and I need to consider it and pay attention, because the gospel that is so worked in Paul says, I can have peace no matter what my circumstances are. Peace is not determined by circumstances. It's determined by the grace of God that is given to me in the gospel. And consider how the gospel had changed everything for Paul. Paul, who had formerly thought he was righteous, in the law and the gospel discovered he was not righteous. He was wicked before God. He was bound by sin, and only the grace of God could set him free. Paul was a man who was prejudiced. What did Paul think about believers before he saw Christ Jesus on the road to Damascus? I mean, I was talking with somebody yesterday who said, you know, it's hard for us to hear this kind of thing, but Paul was kind of like the Osama bin Laden in his day. You didn't agree with him, off with your head. It's the way it was. And let's not even deal with these Gentiles, because we're the Jews. We're the chosen special people. It's us, not them. And then on the road to Damascus, in a flash, in the blink of an eye, Jesus tells him, everything you believed and all you've been trying to do is wrong. I have to turn your life upside down. And Paul has to rethink how he views everybody around him, how he views service to God, how he views the way of righteousness. The gospel set Paul free from his sin. It also set him free from his prejudice. And it had given him peace with God and with others. He no longer was striving towards God. He was at rest in God. He was no longer striving, trying to run ahead of everybody else. He was now saying, my job is to be here and to help you and to walk with you. Paul's entire relationship to God, with himself, and even with others is radically changed by the gospel. If you read it, you can see everything about Paul is shifted because of the gospel. And so the peace of God reigns in Paul's life even when he's sitting there. And you have to understand, it's not just that the chains mean he's not free to come and go, as difficult as that is. The chains mean he's going to go stand before Caesar, and what might Caesar say? Off with the dude's head. Now, church tradition tells us probably the first time he went before Caesar, he was set free. We don't know that from the scripture. Church tradition also tells us he got a second appearance. And for that one, he got invited to lay his head on a block, and the sword was put. And in the midst of all of that, Paul has peace. Because, friends, the gospel, when it gives us peace, Jesus says, you know, I give you my peace. Not the way the world gives peace. It doesn't matter your circumstances. The peace of God transforms our circumstances. And so Paul, who had always been free to come and go as he wanted, Paul, who had had a certain view on life, everything is changed by the gospel. He is now chained. He is not free to go, and that does not alter his sense of peace. If you remember, one of the first times we see Paul in chains in Acts 16, he and Silas are in there. They've been beaten. They've been scourged. Their backs are a bloody mess. They're sitting there in the dirt in the jail. It's midnight, and what are Paul and Silas doing? Singing hymns. Now, you be honest with yourself. Is that what you'd be doing? If I was singing anything, it'd be the blues. Swing low, sweet chariot. Get me out of here. But Paul says, I was free. Now I'm chained. My back had no scars. It looks like hamburger meat in the aisle at Safeway right now. But that's okay, because it does not matter. What matters is the gospel. And the gospel has set me free. It has transformed the persecutor into the apostle. And so notice in another passage of scripture where Paul deals with the same thing in 2 Timothy, and if church tradition is correct, this is the time that Paul's on the block and he's not going to get off. These are some of the last words Paul wrote. 2 Timothy 2:8-10, he says this, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But hear Paul. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm chained, but thanks be to God, his word is not chained. And what really matters is the word of God is outrunning. The word of God is outreaching. And every day, those who are the elect of God are hearing the call of God in the gospel. They are responding. And if I have to be chained up for that to happen, so be it. I am at peace because the gospel has set me free. Man may put me in chains. God has broken my chains forever. That's the gospel, and that's the gospel that comes to us. And so Paul is willing to go through this, and this is the power of the gospel. And it's the same power that comes to you and me. And friends, when you and I don't experience this, and if you're honest, you can sit here right now, my circumstances can really dictate my peace. Sorry, you know, you don't have a guy with feet of clay up here. You got a guy who's clay all the way up to his earlobes. It can happen. Circumstances can change and shift. Friends, that is not because the gospel has lost power. That's because I'm losing my amazement at the gospel. That's because I'm not meditating on the gospel. That's because I'm letting things that are of much less importance overrule and override things that are of far more importance. If the gospel is true, and one day you and I are going to stand in front of a holy God, and you are going to be declared not guilty while billions approach an eternal fate that you and I would not wish upon your worst enemy. And you are going to be saved by grace. If it is true that that eternity does not last a day, a week, a year, a century, a millennium, 10 billion years, but it's unending and it's forever. And this life of 70 or 80 years is missed in the morning. It is the blink of an eye. If that is true, and the gospel has secured for you eternal glory, eternal joy and pleasure beyond anything you can ask or think or imagine right now, if that's true, then whatever the gospel brings to me by way of suffering, so be it. So be it. And I can have peace in the midst of the suffering. And to the extent that I don't, I can know to that extent, I'm not meditating, I'm not responding to, I'm not living in light of the gospel of Christ. Doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. But it means the gospel's not penetrating the way it ought to. And Paul, the reason I stress this at the beginning is, this is going to be the basis of the appeal to everything else. What's the answer according to law to how the situation is going to work out between Philemon and Onesimus? You're going to go back. You're going to get punished. I'm going to get my pound of flesh out of you for what you did. That's what Roman law would say, and nobody would bat an eye at Philemon for doing that. Paul, however, is saying, let's let gospel affect this. Let's let gospel shine on this. I want you to think about that, Philemon, and then tell me what you want to do. Okay? Everything is under the light of the gospel. Now let's talk about then, how do we apply the word? How are we unchained to apply the word? The first question for us that I never take for granted, have you and I been unchained by the gospel of God's grace? Not asking. See, you can sit here week after week. There are people, this is one of the great fears. Jesus tells us on Judgment Day, there's going to be people who say, oh, Lord, I heard about you all the time. We talked about you. I was there. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Never knew you. Because going to church doesn't make you a believer. Being zealous and saying, I'm trying to discipline myself and live rightly. Nobody did that more than Paul. Paul said, I was the best at that game. And in more modern times, I mean, you know, Martin Luther, I just rewatched the movie last week of Luther one evening, and watching it again, I'm reminded, you know, I mean, Luther's the guy who said, hey, nobody could out-monk me. I could out-monk the best of the monks. But the problem is, that's the wrong path. I tried all of the getting relics. I tried all of the doing penance. I tried scrubbing floors and doing things and trying to get it. None of it could relieve me of the burden of my sin. Until Luther read in the book of Romans that it's by faith. It's by faith. Have you believed the gospel? Real freedom does not come from us. And real freedom is not simply a choice. It's being restored to God. It's you and I are born with chains. Only the gospel can break those chains. And when the gospel has broken the chains, we are free. So first question, have you been unchained by grace? Because the rest of the series means nothing if you haven't been. If you haven't been unchained by grace, you have to start there. But if you are unchained by grace, then everything else applies. If you've not been, I urge you, as always, look to Christ. Raise the chains up and let him shatter the chains of sin. If you're a believer and you are here and you say, I've been unchained by grace, I know my salvation is dependent upon Christ and Christ alone. I look to no one or anything else. What does this mean? Well, the question for us then is, have you been unchained by the peace of God? The grace of God unchains us from our sin. Has the peace of God unchained you from your circumstances in this world in such a way that your peace does not shift with circumstances? Because friends, the gospel does not promise to control your circumstances. Lots of Christian books today do. But God's word does not promise to always change your circumstances. Ask Paul, who's sitting there chained while he's writing it. Okay? The gospel doesn't promise to do that, but what it does promise to do is to give us peace so that you can be Paul in chains and peace is still there. And you can say, you know what? I've experienced grace and peace in Philemon. Here's my prayer for you. I want you to have grace and peace. Whatever's going on. You may have lost a slave. You may be worried about what he took. Grace and peace over that situation, Philemon, because peace is not dependent on circumstances. See, and that's the amazing thing in this story is, use a little poetic license here, but if you're Onesimus and he flees one day and for the first time perhaps in his entire life, he's without chains, but what he discovers when he runs into Paul and Paul's sitting there chained and Onesimus is free, who's really free? Paul. Who's really got peace? Paul. Not Onesimus. He's living life in light of things that had formerly controlled him. And so getting free of physical chains did not give Onesimus peace. Only the gospel gave him peace. And friends, if we don't have the peace of God, you can still be chained. And there is nothing sadder. As a Christian, you have a birthright to peace. Jesus has promised it to you and to me. It is his gift. It's not about how mature you are. It's not all the things you work through. It's, do I rest in the gospel? Am I letting that so penetrate my heart and life? It does not matter the other things that are going on. And all of us, if we are honest, that is an up and down. There are times I have peace. There are times Linda's aware of things going on, and she's like, wow, you can put your head on the pillow and go to sleep. And then there are nights where she wakes up the next morning, I'm like, good morning. Haven't slept a wink. And laid here with my mind rolling and stuff. And it's not even because the one situation is worse than the other. It's oftentimes I'm not letting the peace of God rule in my heart. I'm not letting the gospel have its effect. And if I don't have that peace, friend, you're still chained. I'm still chained. But the gospel wants to shatter your chains. The gospel wants to set you free. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with your circumstances, it flows from receiving and meditating upon the gospel. It does not flow from changing your circumstances. It flows from you being changed by the gospel. So I want to urge you this week, meditate on that. Ask yourself, how much does my peace shift by my circumstances? How much can I be in a great mood and something happens and it changes and suddenly it seems like, well, I know Jesus has reconciled me. I know I'm okay with the God of the universe. I know I've got eternal bliss coming my way. But this situation just is overwhelming all of that. Now, in our sober thoughts, we realize that's wrong. But do we ever let that happen? The answer is we do. So I want to urge you this week, let's not do so. And we're going to begin to practice it right now by coming to the table. And this table is our meal of grace and peace. This table reminds you and me of the grace that has saved us. And this table, and in many church traditions, even when you take this meal, you oftentimes will even share it with one another and you'll extend the peace of Christ to one another, because God's peace that is given to us because of the body and the blood of Jesus is we receive it and we feed on it here at this table, and then we can even extend it to one another. This morning, we're just going to take it ourselves. But I want to urge you, meditate on the grace of God that is yours because of Christ, and then receive the peace of Christ. Whatever your situation and circumstance you're facing this week, it's different for every one of us, but what's not different is the gospel is greater. The peace of God is greater. If you're here and you're a visitor, you do not have to be a member of our church to participate. You do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You need to understand and know that Jesus is your only way of salvation. You will never stand before God in your own works. They will never be sufficient to cover you. But Jesus lived in obedience to God, gives that righteousness to you, died in obedience to God, washes away and removes all of your sins. He sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and me. If you believe that, please partake of the table. This is your meal as well. What I receive from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, this morning we come to your table and we receive the bread and the cup. And through them, Lord, we receive the sacrifice of Jesus in our behalf, his broken body, his shed blood, that we might have grace and we might have peace. We ask, Father, that you would minister to us and give these things to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we hold this bread in our hands, we are reminded of our own sins. Father, we are reminded of the ultimate price that had to be paid that we might be forgiven of our sins, Lord. That your Son took a real human body, that he lived and sweated and walked in obedience to you despite all the opposition, despite all of the persecution, Father, in complete obedience. And then that body was broken. It was crushed that we might be set free. Father, we are so grateful for the body of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so grateful that through the gospel, we receive grace and forgiveness of all of our sins. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Father, as we lift up the cup, we recognize that the covenant you have made with us is a covenant of peace. And that peace is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, whatever may change in our circumstances, whatever may change even in our obedience to you, one thing remains unchanged forever, that his blood was shed for us, that it has secured our salvation, and that it has brought us into your covenant of peace now and forever. And that no demon could remove us from it, no power on this earth could remove us from it, neither height nor depth, nothing present, nothing future, not even the edge of the sword. Father, that we would be counted as sheep to be slaughtered for your sake all day long. Because, Father, we have the peace of God. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that has secured this for us. We rejoice in his salvation. We rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in the fruit of peace that we have because of that gospel. Take and drink. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to us this week. Every one of us will undoubtedly have things this week, Father, that will shake us. Every one of us undoubtedly will have things that on a human plane will rob our joy and our peace. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit, who has been with us as we have gathered together, who I hope has spoken through my attempt to explain your word, and who has met us here at the table, may that Holy Spirit bind fast the gospel to our hearts this week. Father, when we waver, when we fear because of our disobedience, may it speak the grace of God to us. And Father, when we are being tempted to take our eyes off of our eternal inheritance through Christ Jesus and through the gospel, may your Holy Spirit, may he fasten to our hearts the peace of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would minister to every one of us by your Spirit this week, that we might live by your gospel. Lord, that we might live in grace and peace. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll conclude with a word of benediction, and I'm going to use actually Paul's blessing to Philemon. I encourage you to receive now the grace and the peace that are yours in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be yours in fullness. Go forth in those in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.